Robert McShane, who was used of God in the last century, said, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." And Gandhi said, "I tell Hindus their lives are imperfect if they do not also study Christ." And today we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious arrival of the Son of God into the world. The first verse of Mark's Gospel says, "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Someone said, "Let's hold on to this doctrine with jealous watchfulness. With it we stand on a rock. Without it we have nothing solid beneath our feet. Our hearts are weak. Our sins are many. We need a Redeemer who's able to save to the uttermost and deliver. We have such a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God." And we're looking at that incredible interruption. As Chesterton called it, a blow that broke the backbone of history. And what I want to do is look through the first chapter of the book of Mark. So please open your Bibles. There are lots of Bibles in the two corners of the church if you want to get one. We encourage you to bring a Bible to church. And I'm going to just make a couple of points and then home in on one particular subject that is on my heart for us as we begin this wonderful series about Jesus in Mark. So in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You're my beloved Son, with you I am pleased." So Jesus is given absolute confidence on earth, as if he needed it, of his identity as a beloved Son and of the pleasure of God the Father. We see his clothing with power from on high. But first we see his humility, his humble identification with humanity, going down into baptism. It's a perpetually remarkable fact about Christ, his humility, but then his clothing with power from on high. So what was happening there? Is it a bit like a Marvel superhero being given the sort of suit that locks onto him and then he can fly? You know, I love those films personally. Not really. Because those films and fairy stories are really pale echoes of the real thing, which is the humility of the Son of God, and then the Spirit descending like a dove, and the surrounding comfort, strengthening, authority, power from on high, and a voice comes from heaven. C.S. Lewis said, "The only Christ for which there's a shred of evidence is a miraculous figure making stupendous claims." And here we meet miracles immediately. A voice from heaven. Why? Well, assurance to strengthen for the stupendous task ahead. Someone said, "When the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove at his baptism, he was endued with power to do miracles, to preach with authority, but also endued with power to give up his life." And on the second later occasion where there is a voice from heaven, in John chapter 12, Jesus is saying, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice comes from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Let's note that this voice of encouragement is needed even by from the Son of God, and not be niggardly in encouraging one another and saying, "You're doing great." And, you know, undergrads who are here, let's be encouraging to one another, and I just pray that you'd have that ministry of encouragement, and we would be an encouragement to you. And then we read, the Spirit immediately sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, verse 12, tested by Satan, and he's with the wild animals, and the angels are ministering to him. He went out into the desert. Alan Jones said, the desert is a place of revelation and revolution. In the desert, we wait, we weep, we learn to live. If you're in the desert today, you're in good company. Don't be afraid of the desert. In the desert, Jesus wasn't afraid of the desert. He wasn't afraid of the enemy. And here again, we see him already wrestling with the God of this world. And he's such a wonderful example to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his majestic commentary on Ephesians 6, says this: it is my belief that the modern world, especially the history of the present century — he was talking about the 20th century, but we could talk about this century — can only be understood — he was talking about two world wars — in the light of the unusual activity of the devil and the principalities and powers of darkness. In a world of collapsing institutions, moral chaos, increasing violence, never was it more important than to trace the hand of the prince of the power of the air, and not only to learn to wrestle with his forces, but also to overcome them. We're learning this about the majestic Son of God, and we can ask later on in the service for his strength. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So the context is suffering, the loss of his dear cousin John to prison and death provokes the joy of the kingdom of God and the time being fulfilled. And that is one of the paradoxes of this chapter. Anita and I, 2 days ago, heard of the death of a dear, young, loved person from cancer. Arguably, as she died, the kingdom of heaven was at hand for her. Heaven opened and scooped her up. Even though it's achingly sad, she raced us to heaven. And last week, 2 weeks ago, we were with the Braithwaite family, whose daughter, dearly loved daughter Jo, died at the age of 34 in Oxford when a cement lorry reversed into her as she was standing with her bike in Polstead Road and killed her instantly. And this was and still is great suffering. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's mysterious. And I dare say, when Paul and Charlotte Braithwaite, her parents, stood up, and I was there in Oxford Crown Court, and looked at the man who had done this and publicly forgave him and saw his tears of repentance, the kingdom of heaven opened up in our city amidst suffering. So suffering and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not a triumphalistic answer to every bit of pain, but it comes in that context of putting right things which are wrong. And so this brings us, verse 19, have a look at that, to the crucial message of the kingdom of God, which is illustrated throughout the rest of the chapter. Passing alongside the kingdom of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, and he calls them. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they have this obedient response to leave their nets and follow him. And then he sees James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they're in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he calls them and they leave their father Zebedee and follow him. So the kingdom of God has to do with recruiting and calling, Not, it's not your country needs you, but it's the Lord of glory is inviting you and calling you to transform your pale work into something endued with power from on high, and your whole life to be endued with destiny. And I want to say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he called people in that village to follow him, so today he will be calling people to follow him, even in this service, and to follow him in this city. And if that's you, after the service, I can explain to you, stay behind, and I'd love to explain to you how to become his follower. But it has to do with recruiting. And that's perhaps the first thing I want to say about these passages, recruitment. Secondly, it has to do with helping the sad and the oppressed and setting people free. Verse 29, immediately, we didn't have this read, but I'm going on, so do look at it. As soon as they left the synagogue, verse 21, they went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came, and Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach, and they were amazed by his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he said, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out, came out of them. And they were all amazed, so that they said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." So the kingdom of God has to do with commanding spirits and helping the sad and the oppressed and setting people free. And this encounter really is a parable for the whole of humanity whom the Lord Jesus comes to set free. And verse 29, he leaves the synagogue and enters the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever, and immediately they tell him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, I want to say the kingdom of heaven is natural. It's to do with sitting with someone's mother-in-law in a home by their bed and talking. And then it's supernatural. The fever left her. It's not religious or weird, the kingdom of God. It is completely extraordinary, but it is naturally supernatural, helping with what's been called muscular mercy. And what are today's sicknesses and various demons? What are they? Clearly different to that day, but as well as being the same. We might ask, why are there so many demons in the life of Jesus confronting him? And I often think it's a bit like insects pouring out of a piece of rotten wood when the fire is put to it. They kind of appear. Justin Martyr said, "When Christ was baptized, a fire was kindled in Jordan." So he, just as he delivered people then, he delivers people today. I don't know if we've got that film, have we, Nikki? Thank you so much. Let's just look at a chap called Jordan Hall, standing in New York, talking to you.
Hello, my name is Jordan. I owe my life to St. Aldate's. I got there in January of 2018, depressed, full of anxiety, and after a series of experiences, I was invited to come to St. Aldate's and experience the worship there. And, you know, what changed me was not a lot of theological arguments or a lot of complicated apologetics. It was really the people who I was surrounded with, the undergrads. I came there the first time I was there, it was the student night, and I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed. These are people who are full of joy and full of kindness, and they're just completely open, and it did something for me. And returning to the services, it was absolutely meaningful. It made such a difference in my life. It took me a couple weeks to work it out, but I flew back from Oxford to New York on Good Friday, and that was the beginning of a new life for me. So I'm incredibly thankful, and I hope you have a chance to visit if you haven't already.
And where are you standing, Jordan?
I'm standing overlooking the new World Trade Center here in New York.
Standing over a place of great violence and tragedy, beautiful memorial, amazing place, talking about completely new life. Jordan was on medication, in trouble, lost really, and found, he says, I owe my life to St. Albert's. He doesn't, he owes his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one of his testimony things, he says, I began to ask myself, is this what happiness feels like? So I've been saying the kingdom has to do with recruiting and calling people. The kingdom has to do with helping the oppressed. The kingdom is naturally supernatural. And I want to say one key to the kingdom is prayer. Verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who searched for him found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And he said, well, let's go somewhere else, to the neighboring towns, for that is why I have come, that I might preach there too. Incidentally, Jesus comes preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. We often talk about the primacy of preaching in this church, but here we have it in this first chapter of Mark. Prayer. J.C. Ryle says, what shall we say of those who never pray at all in the face of such a passage as this? There are many such, it may be feared, in the list of baptized people, many who rise up in the morning without prayer, and without prayer lie down at night, many who never speak one word to God. Are they Christians? It is impossible to say so. A praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. The spirit of adoption will always make a man call upon God. To be prayerless is to be Christless, godless, and on the road to destruction, according to Ryle. And I want to beckon you into this great privilege of prayer. We have in our church a rule of life of morning, noon, and night prayer. We'll be talking more about it. But here you see Jesus' majestic keys to that. And let's have more prayer. Now, I want to home in after that meditation on the words he begins his ministry with, which is that the kingdom of God is at hand. I'll put a PowerPoint up to go much more quickly for this little five-minute section. And I want to say this wasn't a theory or an idea. It wasn't something the gospel writers had arrived at by a process of thinking. It wasn't an argument apologetic with paganism or a spiritual uplift or ethical advice. It was none of these things. The kingdom of God breaks in power. James Stewart says this, it was the stupendous tidings dwarfing all other facts whatever that the sovereign power of the universe had split open history, travelling into earth to be at hand. This is Mark 1. Dorothy Sayers says, we may find this doctrine exhilarating, we may call it devastating, we may call it revelation, or we may call it rubbish. But if we call it dull, then words have no meaning at all. So this is the incredible interruption. The kingdom of God is here. I think it's his most important teaching subject. It's the kingdom of God. There are 115 references in the gospel. In Mark 1, the kingdom of God is near. The Sermon on the Mount and the book of Acts are framed by it. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. At the beginning, and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is again the paradox of the kingdom of God. I would define it as the rule of God, but not a set of rules. God breaking in. The kingdom of God is not a matter, let's remember some of the things that are said about it. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So holistic living. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's holistic living and the power of God. And we're repeating things. Anyway, what else did he say? He said, it's like a man who sowed good seed into his field, but while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds. That's about a battle. It's like a grain of mustard seed. It's about smallness, which then becomes the largest tree in the forest. It's like treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up, and selling everything he had, went and bought the whole field. It's defining to discover the kingdom of God. It's like leaven that a woman heard and took and hid 3 measures till it was all leavened. It affects everything. It's like a net thrown into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. It's a gathering ministry. When is the kingdom of God coming? Well, it is near. It is at hand. It's here. If we look for it, if we step into that provision of God through the cross. But it's also late in arriving. It's mysterious. It's delayed, Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom was delayed. Often we're in that now and not yet paradox to do with the kingdom of God, and don't try to triumphalize yourselves out of that, beloved St. Aldates. This is the world, the reality that Jesus taught about and in which we live. Mark 1:27, we just read, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The unclean spirit cried out, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned, so what is this, a new teaching with authority? And dunamis is a word that talks about power. You will receive dunamis, power, when the Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said in Acts 1. It's where we get the word dynamic from. And then ecousia is a word that means authority. There's a difference between dunamis and authority, where at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, all authority is given to me, therefore go. And we often say to have power without authority is dangerous. It's a bit like a criminal with a gun. He's got power to destroy, but is not under authority. But to have authority without power is demeaning, like a policeman who has not got the power of arrest or has got no handcuffs, if I can put it like that. These are parts of the mystery of the kingdom of God, and we believe that you need authority. So later on in the service, in a minute, we're going to have a prayer ministry team. They've been trained. They've had authority delegated to them, and they will pray for the sick in the room. But they need power. They have authority, but they need power. And tomorrow night, I think, they're going to be meeting to ask God. I mean, they've already got the power of God, but we're always seeking God for his power. I think that's all the PowerPoint. Good. So that's just a reminder of this very important subject of the kingdom of God. And this is all through this text. Now, so what? What do we do about it, is the question. How do you get this kingdom of God? How does it work? Well, I want to say yes to being recruited. Follow me. Say yes to being a follower today. You can't enter into this unless you say yes. Say yes completely. Say yes 100%. Say I'm wholly available. We have a rule of life in this church where one of the prayers in it is John Wesley's majestic New Year's Eve prayer, where it just encourages all his followers to give over every part of their lives to him. This is not instant kingdom of God. This is deep discipleship. The second thing is to know who you are. a child of God, this is my son. If you have been baptized, then receive your sonship, your daughterhood. Step into that. I may say this, repent and believe the gospel. Stop thinking like a slave or someone who is separated, but step into your authority. Secondly, say yes to being recruited, know who you are. Thirdly, know your enemy. We have an ancient enemy. Don't be afraid of the desert. Some people are so damaged by deserts that they've walked through. And today is a day for deliverance from that damage, I dare say. And fourthly, discern the Holy Spirit. You know, learn to look up as you walk through your daily walk and see. We have in our rule of life, we have a thing called the examine, where we ask God daily, where did I miss you today? And where did I meet you? And if you do that and journal that and begin to make that your daily discipline, you'd be amazed how you begin to find out that the kingdom of God is at hand more often than you think in your workplace. Because this is the meeting place, is the training place for the marketplace. What we're doing here is kind of training for Monday morning. We're training undergrads for Freshers Week. You really need a lot of power for that. But anyway, the trouble is that very often we are, you know, distracted. So just as a little illustration, which I sometimes do on this subject, I kind of feel we are saying we want to be open to God, but in fact, we are kind of, we are really protected. And, I can't see anything here, but, and which is the trouble. The trouble is many of us will walk through life like this, saying, you know, I'm really wanting to be a Christian, but I have a trouble. And what can all these things represent? Well, you know, as I said in the evening service the other day, take off your dark glasses which stop you seeing. Take off your take your distracting headphones off, and where we're listening constantly to the music of the world, and begin to listen to God. And dare to put away, you know, that kind of protection from God's Holy Spirit, and be a people who know, through being recruited, through knowing who we are, through not being afraid of the desert, the will-be deserts, learn to discern the kingdom of God. We've heard a couple of prophetic words about this today, and I believe today is a day for that here, for receiving. So would you please stand?